Well, tonight we're going to close out our study on the rapture. This will be the fourth week we've been involved, and we've digressed somewhat from our study of Revelation proper and have been studying the rapture of the church. And we're going to close that out tonight. And next week, I've got to be out of town for a state evangelism board meeting up in Akron. It's going to go on all day, and I won't be able to make it back in time for church, so Pastor Brian's going to be teaching. So 2 weeks from tonight, we'll be picking up in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, where we have been, but we'll be going on past that where John sees the throne of God. And it's going to be awesome. But tonight we'll close out on the rapture of the church. Now, last week we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's go back there right now. And again, I want to set the proper context of what this scripture is telling us is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18, we read about the great rapture of the church, where Jesus Christ appears in the clouds, calls His church up to meet Him in the clouds, calls the dead in Christ out of the graves, and at that point in time, we get a glorified body. One that, as we've studied from Scripture, will not have blood in it, because the Holy Spirit is now going to be the life source in the glorified body. It will be a body of flesh. It will be a body that has bones in it. You say, how do we know that? Jesus said it when He appeared unto His disciples in His post-resurrection ministry. He said, does a spirit have flesh and bones? He said, touch me, handle me. See that I'm not a spirit. So hence, we know that 1 John chapter 3 tells us, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So that means we're going to get a glorified body, just like the one the Lord Jesus Christ has. One that'll never wear out, one that'll never grow old, one that'll never face pain or suffering. Praise God. That's something to shout about right there in and of itself, isn't it? Glory to God. What's that? Sounds good. I'm not going to go there. I'll shut up. No, that's okay, Julie. It's okay. Bless your heart. But in any event, Paul has just concluded teaching the Thessalonians, because they had asked him the question, you know, what's going to happen to the dead in Christ? And what's going to happen? You know, they were concerned due to false teachers coming in and forgeries of letters forged in Paul's name that had been written to this church, that Christ had already come and they'd missed the rapture of the church. And Paul wants to calm them down, set them straight, tell them, no, the rapture hasn't happened. No, the day of the Lord hasn't came. You guys are all right, but here's how it's going to happen. That's what they're speaking of the rapture. That's what he tells them in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, verses 14 through 18. Now, as we begin chapter 5, this is where we concluded last week. I want to take time to hopefully, through the help of the Holy Spirit, let everybody see again that chapter 5 in the first 8 verses are not referring to the rapture of the church. Now, they have been ascribed erroneously so often to the rapture of the church. But these verses, and we're going to prove it tonight from Scripture, have really nothing to do with the rapture of the church. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's start reading. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now, the times, that word times in Greek is chronos. That means the chronological events pertaining to the end times. In other words, what Paul was telling them, I've already addressed this subject to you. The words of Jesus that you know I've taught them to you. So you don't have to worry about the times. You know something, there's so much so often in the church world today, there's always somebody wanting to set a date. Always somebody wanting to get some kind of little insight on exactly when the rapture is going to happen. And you know, that is literally a sin to do that. Now, really, it is. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to do such. We are commanded to be ready. We are commanded to be watchful. We are commanded to be sure that our calling and election is in Christ Jesus. But nowhere in Scripture does it command us to try to figure out when these things are going to happen. And that's why Paul is telling this. But brethren, concerning these times, the chronos, these chronological events, don't worry about them. Keep your faith in Jesus Christ. Stay anchored in Him. And when the rapture happens, you'll go. You've got nothing to worry about. He says, but of the times and seasons, the word there in Greek is kairos. And that refers to the happening of specific events. And he's again telling them, there's no need to worry about it. I've taught you this. I've expounded it to you. So just rest in the Lord. He's trying to comfort them. He says, you have no need that I write unto you. And he goes on in verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord. Now there you have it. What's he writing about here? What did he just say? What did we just read? The day of the Lord. That is totally different from the rapture of the church. Has nothing to do with the rapture of the church. The day of the Lord. You say, how do you know that? Okay, now let's go back and I'm going to run through a bunch of Old Testament scriptures here that I have. The term day of the Lord in Hebrew is Yom Yahweh. Yom Yahweh. And it's what the Old Testament prophets, quite a number of them wrote about. Isaiah 2 and 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Isaiah 13 and 9, or 13, 6 through 8 and 9 says, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another, for their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Going on in Jeremiah 46 and 10. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall satiate, and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country, by the river Euphrates. And then going on, I want to pull a New Testament scripture concerning the day of the Lord, 2 Peter 3 and 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also, and the works therein, shall be burned up. So the day of the Lord is a time period when God's wrath begins to be poured out upon planet Earth. It's not referring to the rapture of the church at all here. Does everybody see the events we've read from the prophets? They all describe events that are going to happen in the tribulation period. So you can't be dealing with rapture scripture here. It just simply does not fit. For ye yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now the reason so often people have struggled with this thief in the night type of thinking is that because due to the suddenness and the unannounced nature of the rapture of the church. Okay, and Pastor Brian brought it out really well. He said, I've always had trouble with when people ascribe this scripture to the rapture of the church, and that it made the Lord out to be like a sneaky thief, you know, who's going to sneak up on people and do something mean to them. And that's not the idea of the rapture at all. The idea of the rapture is a blessed hope, a glorious event, a beautiful promise from the Lord Jesus Christ that will allow those who have their faith in Him the privilege of escaping all of these tribulation events. That's what he concludes in Luke 21, 36. Great, great rapture scripture there. When Jesus said, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye be accounted worthy to escape these things and to stand before the Son of Man. And what were these things? Well, he has just expounded in the prior scriptures, if you read Luke 21, on what life is going to be like during the tribulation period. So there is another, that's a great rapture scripture, a promise of escape. So it just does not make sense that the day of the Lord, as it's called, And it's described by the Old Testament prophets as being a time of judgment, a time of God pouring out His wrath. God never pours out His wrath on His own children. What kind of God would He be if He poured out His wrath upon those whom He loved? So, are you following? See where I'm going with this. So, there's no way this can be referring to the rapture of the church. The day of the Lord is a time period I hope we saw last week, and I'm taking time to go a little bit deeply, more deeply into it this week. What starts the day of the Lord? What is the one event that we know from Scripture that is going to begin, signal the beginning of God's wrath being poured out upon Carolyn? The covenant with Israel. Daniel 9:27. And He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years. That's going to begin the time of what's known as the time of Jacob's trouble or the tribulation period. That begins the day of the Lord. Now, when we think of the day of the Lord, the idea here is, again, that Scripture is portraying is not that it's just one single day, but that is an extended period of time. Again, like we would say, in this day and age in which we live. Okay, we're not referring just to one single day, but we're referring to a whole period of time. And the whole period of time the day of the Lord covers, according to what the prophets prophesied, it begins at the tribulation period and goes on through till the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the thousand-year reign. And then it goes into what's called the day of God, which is where the Lord destroys the heavens and earth, and the elements burn up with a fervent heat, what we read in 2 Peter 3 and 10. And then we go into the day of God, to where what's mentioned in Scripture, and that's mentioned in 2 Peter 3 and 12. It says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. That's when we're going to get the new heaven and the new earth that we're going to study about a little bit later on in Revelation. So this day of the Lord covers the period of time, the whole period of time from the beginning of the tribulation period on through the close of the millennial reign. Okay, that whole time period there is the day of the Lord. Okay, it's when God is going to execute His wrath and His judgment upon this world. And He's going to set up righteousness in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Okay, why then does the Scripture, you might ask, why does the Scripture say then the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night? Well, let's put everything now into its proper chronological order. The rapture of the church has taken place. We know from our study of Scripture that there's going to be a gap of time. We don't know how long, but we know there's going to be a gap of time between the rapture of the church and the signing of this covenant with the Antichrist that we read about in Daniel 9:27. How long? We don't know for sure. Scripture doesn't tell us. There's no sense in us trying to guess or really trying to speculate on it, but we do know it'll be a period of time. And the world is going to be in utter chaos due to the rapture of the church. But after this period of time immediately following the rapture, the Antichrist will already be alive on planet Earth. He's going to be bringing order out of a total chaotic situation. This man is going to step on the world scene with oratorical powers like this world has never seen. He's going to be a politician like this world has never seen. He's going to be a military strategist like this world has never seen. He is literally going to be Satan incarnate, here walking around on planet Earth in a position of rulership. And he's going to seem to have all the answers, in so much that I believe, and this is conjecture on my part, that I believe that he will so sway the masses that they will be happy that the rapture has happened and see it as a cleansing of planet Earth to get all the undesirables out of the way. All those Christians that have hindered us to getting something done. That's how the world views us right now. That's how the world views all true believing Christians, I say. Now the world accepts, the world and the ecumenical world will gladly accept anyone who will say Jesus Christ and somebody else. Anybody else you want to throw in? If you want Jesus Christ and Buddha, Jesus Christ and Buddha and Muhammad, Jesus Christ and whoever else. It's called universalism. In other words, you make up your own God, and any way you want to get to that God is fine and acceptable. That's going to be exactly the kind of theology that the Antichrist is going to use to come to power. Universalism. You know, nobody minds you naming the name of Jesus as long as you don't make the demand that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way to be made right with God is to put your faith in what He did on Calvary's cross. That's why Satan... Oh, I got to preach here for a minute now. That's why Satan hates the preaching of the cross. That's why all hell is going to break loose when the cross starts being preached. Why? Because he knows if believers really understand to put and keep their faith in what Jesus has done for them at the cross, that it spells his total defeat, it spells the end of his power and his reign, and exposes him totally as being the coward and being the defeated foe that he really is. And he knows it means that that Christian is going to stand to do the kingdom of hell great damage all of a sudden, because now all fear is gone, because that individual believer knows Jesus stood and defeated the powers of darkness for me on the cross of Calvary. And he knows it will spell a great victory and cause that believer to live in a victory that he's never known before. Hence he will do everything he can to stop the message of the cross. And I know what I'm talking about. But oh my, my. When you get a group of believers anchored in their faith in Christ Jesus. Oh my, look out. Because that church is going to strike boldly and it's going to strike deeply into the heart of the powers of darkness. And Satan knows that. He don't want you walking around in victory. He don't want you walking around with your faith in the cross. Hence, he will offer up anything he can to pull you away from that truth. He'll anything. Anything. Because he knows he's defeated. Once a believer's faith is anchored solidly in the cross of Christ and remains there, he knows it is his total defeat. Because this is so good. Because then, spiritually speaking, the Holy Spirit puts you in Christ. And you know something? Now, we're talking in the spirit realm now. When Satan looks at you now all of a sudden, this ought to make us all shout and want to run around. He can't tell the difference now between you and Jesus because you're in Christ. Glory to God! Glory to God in the spirit realm now. The old you is dead. You're raised a new creature in Christ Jesus. That means when the enemy looks at you now with your faith in the cross of Christ and knowing that your faith should stay there, he no longer sees a sin-bound, sin-defeated, poor human. He looks and he beholds the Son of God who he knows defeated him on the cross of Calvary. Hence, he will fight with all of hell's fury to keep the message of the cross from going forth. That's why he wants to pull the church away from it and offer up anything. Get the church bored with it. You know what he's trying to use on the church is intellectualism. Yeah, we know all about the cross. Yeah, we know. We'll never know all about the cross. That's why I can preach it Sunday after Sunday. We'll never know all about it. That was the magnitude and the glory of the work that was done there. There's always something new to learn about it. It was such an eternal work. It was such a beautiful work done on our behalf by the Son of God that it will never be exhausted in this life or even in the life to come. Do you know what we'll be shouting about around the throne when we get there? Oftentimes we think, oh, it'll be because of the glory that we see and the beauty of the place. And that'll be wonderful, and we'll see that. But what we'll be shouting about as we'll know we're here because of the blood of the Lamb. We'll look back to the cross in the portals of glory and remember we're here because of what He did for us on that cross. Woo! So hence Satan wants to pull the church away from it and he's used intellectualism to do it. Make them think that they understand it really well. Make them think they don't need to think about it. make them think, oh yeah, I know all about that. He don't want us knowing about that. He don't want it preached. He don't want it taught. All hell is in a fury right now over the last 10 minutes I've just been speaking. I'm serious. Every demon in hell is howling like a bayed hound right now, and Satan himself over what's just been declared in this church. I know he ain't going to take it lying down. I'm going to preach about it this Sunday morning. He never lets go easily. If you think Satan lets go easily, you've got another thing coming. But when it comes to the blood, glory to God, when it comes to the blood, he has to let go. Finally, when Egypt struck the blood on the doorpost, which was in the form of a cross, they came out. He had to let go. Pharaoh had to let go then, who was a type of Satan. He had to let go then when it came to the blood. Satan knows that. That's his defeat. Hence, he doesn't want it proclaimed exclusively. He'll even let the cross... Now, here's where so many are deceived in the church world today. And I hadn't planned to go on this, but we're on it. I know the Holy Spirit wants it. You'll say, well, I hear so-and-so. Yeah, they preach the cross. Let me tell you something. The casual mention here and there of the cross of Christ is not preaching the cross. Just a casual mention of it here and there is not preaching the cross. Preaching the cross is when that work that our high priest, Jesus Christ, did on that cross is held up as the only source of victory, the only source of blessing, the only source of power, the only ability to live for God is to put your faith in that cross. That's preaching the cross. The enemy don't care if you mention the cross and say, yeah, the cross was good, but we need a 7-step program. Yeah, the cross was good, but we need a purpose-driven program. Yeah, the cross was good, but we need a psychologist to help out. Yeah, the cross was good, but we need whatever you want to throw in there. Because then you nullify totally the power of the cross by trying to add something to it. And that's what he sold the modern church on. But I see a move of the Holy Ghost happening. I see it happening in this church. It thrills me to death. Let me tell you something, since I've come here and started preaching the cross, you know it and I know it. All hell is broke loose in this church. In a lot of ways. Praise God for it. Praise God for it. Praise God for it. Because I am seeing, and I believe you are too, you're seeing this church changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not being changed by me or by any one individual. It's being changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's because time after time, I hear it almost weekly now, Pastor, it's sinking in on me. What you've been preaching the last year, I see it now. I see it now. And more that do that, the more and more power that's going to flow into this church because we have faith in the right place and the Holy Ghost will flow through the cross of Christ. Hence, Satan wants us pulled away from that. Or if he can't get us pulled away from it, he'll try to convince us that alone is not enough. Something else needs to be added to it. And that's exactly the lie that the Antichrist, and it's even in the church world right now, that's exactly the lie he's going to use after the rapture. Well, all those unintellectual Christians who refused to let go of the fact that Christ and this cross was the only way, they're gone now. They're gone now. They're out of the way. Now we can unite the world. Now we can finally get something good done for the world, that bunch of unintellectual babbling idiots are gone and out of our way now. Now that's going to be the lie. It's going to be much more eloquent, I'll guarantee you, than the way I've just stated it. But that's going to be the lie that he uses to unite the world. And in New Age theology, they will preach to their adherents that right now, coming very soon, there's going to be what's called a great harmonic convergence of interplanetary cleansing. Now, that's a big fancy bunch of gobbledygook that just says that soon and very soon, all spiritual undesirables are going to disappear from planet Earth. See, because Satan knows this is coming. He's already making moves to explain the rapture away. He knows it's coming. Better than we know sometimes, I think. Not better, but I think he stays more focused on it than the church does sometimes. He knows the rapture is about to take place. Hence, he's making his plans to be able to explain it away, to convince the world through his man, the Antichrist, that all the undesirables are gone now. We can really get something done. Okay, all that's going to mark what's going to mark the beginning of the day of the Lord. It says that you know perfectly well that it shall come as a thief in the night. Now let's go on. I preached. I'm sorry, but I felt the Holy Spirit in what I said. Comes as a thief in the night. Now what's being referred to here? Well, okay, let's go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 8, verses 23 through 25. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. That's speaking of him being Satan incarnate. And he shall destroy wonderfully. He shall destroy wonderfully. And shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. And look at this next line. It's very important to 1 Thessalonians 5. And by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And by peace he shall destroy many. Okay, when the rapture has happened, the world's been in turmoil. On the world scene steps this man with all the charisma, all the answers. Solves Israel's problem of wanting to restore their temple on the Temple Mount. Israel's going to hail this man as their Messiah. The Word says it. I don't have time to go into it tonight, but there's strong evidence to suggest from the Bible that this man is going to be a Jew. The Bible specifically identifies where he's going to come from. We'll get into that a little bit later. I mean, it names right where he's going to come from. Yes, that's correct. But we'll get into that later. But the Bible specifically names where he's going to come from. And Israel's going to hail him as their Messiah. That's what Jesus was referring to when that day he rode down the hill to Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, and those that I have sent unto thee. How often I would have gathered thee under my wings, as a mother does her hens, but ye would not. I come in the Father's name, and me you won't receive, but another is coming in his own name, and him you will receive. Speaking of the Antichrist, this guy is going to be hailed as the greatest peacemaker, the Antichrist, that the world has ever seen. And that's why Daniel wrote about him through peace. He's going to destroy many. Israel is going to think at the time she signs this covenant that we read about in Daniel chapter 9 that this man is the answer to all of our prayers. They're not going to be thinking about the day of the Lord coming upon them, the judgment and the wrath of God. That's why when it's referring to the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, it's referring to how the Antichrist and his tactics are going to be used to delude Israel, to seduce Israel. He will be the thief that comes in the night, who is sneaky and underhanded and has a hidden agenda. And Israel's not even going to realize that the document they're signing is the beginning of the wrath of God being poured out upon them and is going to cost them so very dearly by signing the covenant with this man. But initially it's going to be a peaceful covenant, and everybody be rejoicing over it. Let's read on now. Verse 3. For when they say what? Peace and safety. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. We know that it will be 3.5 years from the time that Israel signs this covenant with the Antichrist. We know from Scripture. In 3.5 years from the time that covenant is signed, that the Antichrist is going to break it. He's going to come against Israel like no other man in history has. and will nearly annihilate, but for the providence of God, will nearly annihilate all of Israel. And they are signing this document, this covenant, thinking in peace. And he says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction is going to come upon them. They've got 3.5 years from the time they sign that document before the Antichrist reveals his true colors. So all this is referring to events in the tribulation period. I pray you're seeing that. Let's read on now. So then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There's a double negative there in the Greek when it says, and they shall not escape. The way it literally reads is they shall never escape. In other words, my wrath is, nothing's going to stop my wrath now. To those who have always asked, well, why doesn't God do something about all the pain and suffering in this world? To be sure, there's coming a time God's going to do something about it. And this is that time we're reading about right here, where He will begin to execute His wrath and His judgment upon this planet. And He says it's going to come as travail upon a woman with a child. You read over in Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to hurry on right now. But you read over in Revelation chapter 12. We're going to study it in depth when we get there. About the woman clothed with the sun and having the 12 stars above her head, which represents national Israel. And she is travailing in birth in this particular vision. She's expectant. What's she about to give birth to? A man-child. And this man-child that we're seeing in the spirit realm in Revelation chapter 12 is going to be the 144,000 that God's going to seal to preach the gospel. Jews that are going to preach the gospel during the tribulation period. And you see the same scene. This woman in the vision in Revelation 12 is in great travail. Because the Antichrist, in the vision also in chapter 12, Revelation 12, you see the dragon, which is representative of the Antichrist, ready to consume the baby. So that's why this woman in Revelation 12 is in great travail. And this refers right back here to 1 Thessalonians 5. This time is going to be in great travail as Israel is suffering the birth pains and suffering the torment that the Antichrist is going to inflict upon her. And says, they shall not escape. In other words, what the Scripture is telling us there, there's a double negative. It says, no, never they shall not escape. In other words, the rapture has happened. The rapture has happened. Whoever is alive on planet Earth after the rapture, and there will be people saved during the tribulation period, we know that from Scripture, but they are not going to escape, though, the wrath of God that is going to be poured out. There's no more escape from that, except by way of death and keeping your faith in Jesus Christ. Or the 144,000, they're going to be raptured out. We know that from Scripture, and we'll study that. But by and large, for most of the planet, there is no escape. There is no way out. They shall not escape. Now, I'm taking the time to show you all this for one reason. We're going to hurry to it now. Verse 4. Paul says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, you are God's children. You should be living soberly, be living watchfully, looking for Jesus to appear in the sky to take you home. So none of this is going to catch any of you. If you're living soberly, you're living with watchfully, thinking daily this could be the day that Jesus comes, keeping your faith in what He's done for you at the cross, none of this is going to overtake you. Going on to verse 5. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others. And that just means literally, don't let apathy and don't let a spiritual slumber come upon you. In other words, Paul is exhorting the Thessalonians, keep your faith in the cross of Christ and keep looking for Jesus Christ to appear. And if you live like that, if the Holy Spirit so moves on us and we have to have the desire for Him to do it and have our faith in the right place and He'll do it, He'll remind us that Jesus is coming. The Holy Spirit Himself will put it to our hearts, Jesus is coming. And He will put it in our hearts an urgency to expect Jesus to come, the rapture to take place. You want to know why you hear so little teaching and preaching on the rapture anymore? Because the church has fallen that far away from the cross. If you're not going to preach the cross, you're certainly not going to preach nothing about the rapture of the church. Because your faith has to be in that cross for you to go in the rapture. And by again, I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I just said there. I'm not talking about two wooden sticks. I'm talking about the atoning work of our high priest, Jesus Christ, acting as our substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. That's what your faith must be in to go in the rapture. That's the only requirement. That is the only requirement. You don't have, hallelujah, we don't have to follow a set of Church of God practical commitments. We don't have to follow a catechism. We don't have to follow whatever our church foundation says. If you're in Christ and your faith is in His atonement at the cross, when the trump sounds, get ready to go. Hallelujah. You're going. I don't care what church might tell you, you have to follow our prescribed order to go. They're lying to you. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, get ready to go. Hallelujah. I love that old song that Rusty Goodman wrote. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready for the gates of pearl. Keeping my record right, watching both day and night. I'm getting ready to leave this world. Hallelujah. It's going to happen soon, church. Be ready. And how do you be ready? How do you keep from being slumbersome? How do you keep from being apathetic? Look to the cross. When you look to the cross daily, there's no way you can be apathetic about your walk with God. Because daily you're reminded He loves me. Daily we're reminded He died for me. Daily we're reminded His blood cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Daily we're reminded then that all of His promises are true. Oh, I feel this tonight. Yes. Praise God. So we're not, you know, He says, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us be watchful and be sober. And what He means by being watchful and being sober is just what I just said. Keep your faith where it needs to be in the cross of Christ. He says, for they who sleep, sleep in the night. And they who be drunken are drunken in the night. And that's a great problem right now. By and large, the church in America is drunk. It's drunk. It's drunk as the wino, and I'm speaking spiritually, laying face down in the gutter. And what's it drunk on? Everything that comes out of the heart and mind of men as a plan to make them right with God, as a plan to take the place of the Holy Spirit in their lives, as a plan, everything's a plan to take the cross out of the church, to take the power of the cross out of the church. As I said, Satan don't even mind you mention the cross every now and then, as long as it's not held up as the only way. You know, if you want to throw anything else in there with it, yes, we thank God for what Jesus did for us at the cross, but let's read Brother Big Buck's 12, let's read Brother Jim Maddie's new book on purpose-driven socks. I know Ron needs to read it. You got wearing socks tonight, Ron? Praise God, Ron's being sanctified. He's heard. Jim wrote a sheet, for those of you who probably don't know what I'm talking about, I think I've lost my mind, but Jim wrote a few weeks ago, was kidding Ron about not having socks on, I was using him for an example, and Jim wrote a book, or wrote a little sheet called Purpose Driven Socks, but in any event, I know some of you wondered at times, Pastor, now why are you so mean about stuff like that? Why are you so hard on it? Because what those books are attempting to do, please see this, I'm not taking great joy in trying to stand up here before you and say, "Ooh, look how smart I am. I got it all figured out. Everybody else is wrong and I'm right." No, that's not what I'm trying to do. And I know some of you at times probably have thought that. But what that book attempts to do, it's got a lot of good things in it. I won't deny that. But what it's attempting to do is replace what only the Holy Spirit can do in a believer's life through a program. That's the sin in it. And I do call it that sin. It attempts to put you into a program that will supposedly produce what this Bible claims only the Holy Spirit of God can produce. That's what's wrong with it. God's got a great plan. It needs no improvement whatsoever. But the church no longer knows what this says. That's why it opens its mouth wide for everybody who wants to shovel something down that sounds good. Yeah, I'll eat that. Oh, yeah, the church over there is doing it, and they're running 40,000 now. They went from 4 to 40,000 in 6 weeks. Woo! God must be in that. Let me tell you, if I wanted to stop preaching the cross, if I wanted to stop mentioning the blood of Jesus and sin, I could preach little sermonettes that would have this place filled up in about 6 weeks' time. And we could start putting ads in the paper, just like most of the purpose-driven churches and most of the seeker-sensitive churches do, that just says, come and be loved. We're just a family of love. We love one another. You'll be loved. You'll be treated kindly. You'll get God's favor by coming to our church. And we've just preached that way. Why, yeah, this place fill up no time at all. It don't take no great talent or no great orator to do it. Guy down in Houston doing it right now, got a church running about 30,000 and preaches everything but the gospel of Jesus Christ. People will flock to it. So that's why we must be sober and be vigilant to hold on to that which what thus saith the Lord is. And when I mention things like that, it's not because I'm not even questioning these guys' motives that write these kind of books. I think they really want to help people out. I really do. I believe that with all my heart. I believe their intent is to want to try to help. But there is no help in a program that's formulated by man. The only help in this world there is spiritually to make us right with God is found between Genesis and Revelation, and it is enough, it is sufficient, and it will do the job. And nothing else will. That's why I'm so down on those kind of things. They attempt to create a new salvation. They attempt to replace the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, they don't come right out and say that within the lines of their books. No. Satan's got a lot more sense than to do something like that if he wants to use somebody and put some kind of wild idea in their head. But you read their books and everything is a plan, a program. Follow this, follow that. We've got this. And then you've got this division of all kind of groups in the church. Well, we have the new moon divorcees over in this group. And we have the single alcoholic first-time mothers in this group. And we've got a plan for them. You know, and they divide everything up into a little group. And I'm not making fun. I believe they're trying. I believe they're trying with all they know to do to get people help. But the problem is, here is where the help already is. It's in the cross. It's in the cross. There is enough, hallelujah. When Jesus said, "It is finished," He meant exactly what He said. He did it all on the cross of Calvary. He provided everything we'd ever need to overcome sin and to defeat the powers of darkness. By faith in what He did there. So that's why. Boy, the Holy Spirit's helped me explain that tonight better than I believe I ever have before. Let's go on. Verse 8, got to hurry to a close. But let us who are of the day, let us who are of the day, in other words, those of us who have spiritual light and understanding concerning our faith must be in the cross, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. For a helmet, a hope of salvation. Now again, Paul is just speaking metaphorically here. Okay? There's this one teacher the other day. And again, I'm not questioning her motive. And I'm not even going to call her name because I don't believe she was not teaching something that would attack the cross of Christ. But she was advocating out of Ephesians there. Ephesians chapter 6, where it tells you put on the whole armor of God that you need. She's saying, here's what you need to do. If you really want to defeat the devil, here's how you do it. You get up every morning and you sit down and you visualize you putting on the armor of God. Okay, I've put on my helmet of salvation. Okay, now I've put on my breastplate of righteousness. Now I'm putting on, what is it, the girdle of truth. Okay, put on the girdle of truth. Now I'm going to shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that's utter foolishness. That is utter and complete foolishness. That's not what Paul was saying at all. What he was saying is, if you put it in its proper context, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and His blood is applied to your life and the Holy Spirit is then that guarantees the flow of the Holy Spirit of your life, you've got all the armor already on then. He was saying, put your faith in the right place. And that's what's being stated here. The same idea. Put your faith in the right place. And you'll have the shield of faith. You'll have the breastplate of love. You'll have faith if your faith is placed in the right or the correct object. And now here's the whole point of the class. Everything, verse 9. Hopefully you've seen now in verses 1 through 8 that this has been describing the tribulation period, the day of the Lord. And that begins with the tribulation period. Look at what verse 9 says. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. This is one of the greatest proofs of the pre-tribulation rapture there is in Scripture. Paul, after showing the church at Thessalonica what it's going to be like during the tribulation period, now tells them, God hasn't called you to go through any of it though. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember I told you your salvation had three stages to it. You're saved. You're being saved. You will be saved. What's the obtaining of salvation here, the idea that the Holy Spirit is intending to put across here, is that your salvation, you'll inherit the consummation of your salvation. You'll have a glorified body. You'll meet Jesus in the air. You'll escape all of the wrath and judgment that is coming upon planet Earth. God's not appointed you to go through wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. And there he reverts back to their original question about the rapture, what's going to happen to the dead in Christ. Whether we're asleep, whether we've just fallen asleep in the Lord, and waiting the resurrection, our spirits in heaven, waiting the resurrection to take place, or whether we're awake, whether we're still in a mortal body, confidently looking for that day to take place. God's not appointed us to go through wrath. So I pray in these last 4 weeks that you've seen scripturally the only. I don't want to be dogmatic about it. If you still want to believe different, it's got nothing to do with what Jesus did on the cross. You want to still believe in a mid-tribulation rapture? Fine, by mid-tribulation, I'm talking about the rapture of the church. There's going to be a mid-tribulation rapture. That's going to be the 144,000. God's going to catch them up. But I'm speaking of the great rapture and resurrection of the dead in Christ and the rapture of the church called up to meet Christ in the air. If you still want to believe it's going to happen in mid-tribulation, I love you. I'll say though, I want to turn to you once we meet Jesus in the air and say, see, we told you so. You know, I ain't going to hurt a thing. But I pray that you've seen scripturally that a pre-tribulation rapture is the only kind of rapture that squares with Scripture. Otherwise, it's lost its reward. A lot of problems with any kind of other rapture theory. Makes Jesus out to be a liar. Because he said, no, you know, we talked about that. No man knows the day or the hour. He was talking about his second, or the rapture there, not the second coming. So, the only proper way, I believe, and I'm not going to say you're lost if you believe different or anything like that, but I will take great joy and shout with you around the throne and saying, ain't you glad? Ain't you glad we didn't have to go through that mess down there? Praise God. The rapture is soon to happen, church. I feel such an urgency from the Holy Spirit to keep us all in remembrance of that. That it's going to happen. I believe there are some in this room right now, with all of my heart, that are going to see it happen. That are going to be alive and walking around down here when the trump sounds. And Jesus, with a mighty shout, says, come home, come home. And it's the next great prophetic event to occur. And I pray you've been blessed by our study. The rapture should not scare you as a believer. It shouldn't. If it does, there's something wrong with your faith. The rapture should cause, the teaching and preaching of it should cause great joy in your heart. So praise God. And now before we close out, this, and like I said, next week Pastor Brian's going to be teaching. And the week after that, we're going right back into chapter 4 and going on through Revelation. But hadn't it been good to study? Doesn't it encourage you to study about the rapture of the church? And to know that Jesus Christ is about to make His appearance in the clouds. Hallelujah. Any questions or comments concerning anything we've talked about on the rapture, anything you've been... I know I've talked a lot tonight, and I've preached tonight. I don't know how much teaching I did tonight, but but you got something that's been burning on your heart. Hey, you didn't really cover this. I'd like to... We'll do our best to try and deal with it right now. Anybody got anything? Everybody looking forward to a premillennial rapture now then, I assume. Praise God. Praise God. That's a great thing. Hallelujah. I just feel the joy of the Lord in it. I really do. And knowing that He's coming. Whew. Hallelujah. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to stand in the clouds with all the, not the clouds, but the clouds of saints as we study. And what John said, we shall be like Him. Oh, my Lord, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, not as He was, as He is. Just like John saw Him in a glorified body. Glory to God, I feel the Holy Ghost all over me right now. And church, our time is short. Our lips can't be slothful. To tell them, Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. And the cross is your answer. What a time. What a time for us to be in. Man, as I was in prayer yesterday, and I've been fighting a terrible virus the last 2 days, but sometimes God lays you down, and sometimes you can get more praying done when you're sick and flat of your back than you can when you're up and feeling good. But I was just praying for the church. And praying for families in the church. And I don't talk to the Lord, I don't want to say casually, because I never want to become casual with my Lord and Savior. I think when you sink to that point in prayer that something's wrong, if you lose the holy awe that you're talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you just become flippant like He's your best buddy, and you know, you're gonna go out and play basketball or something together, I think that's an improper way to view the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But in any event, I was speaking to Him as a son might speak to his father. And I said, Lord, I think some of them, the church, are finally really starting to believe and catch some things. And I said, it's bringing me great joy. But I said, sometimes I feel when I tell them that to get ready, their lost loved ones are coming in. That they think maybe I'm just trying to hype them up, or maybe I'm just saying that because it's a good thing to say. And just that quick, the Holy Spirit shot back to my heart. He said, you let them believe what they want to believe. He said, you keep believing me for the souls of their sons and their daughters and their loved ones, and I'll still reach out and bring them in because of your faith, even if they don't believe you. Hallelujah. And I'm not asking you to believe in me. But I ask you to judge what I'm telling, what the Holy Spirit is pouring through my heart. And you know why they're going to come? It's going to shock some of you. They're going to come because they hear the message of the cross. The very thing that some of you hate to set under. But it's going to be the very thing that brings your loved ones in. Let me tell you, the lost out there, the lost, and the younger generation in the church. They've seen enough junk, and it has so sickened them. They want something real. They want something real. And there's nothing more real than Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the answer to all of man's ills. And I know the Holy Spirit's doing it even now. He's reaching out to deal with your lost loved ones and your family members. Because He wants to do that kind of thing, and that's what I've been asking Him to do, and that's what some of you have been asking Him to do. And He's calling this church to believe Him for a soul-saving revival. He wants to give it to us. Believe Him for it. Not to hype or not to cause anybody to shout, oh, because that's what we should be shouting over, and we should. He's saying, believe me. Believe me to reach out to that son or daughter who for years has been on drugs and alcohol and been away from God, and I can turn them into a stalwart for my kingdom if you'll believe me. And if you'll stand and tell them unflinchingly, you need Jesus. His shed blood is your answer. And not be afraid of how they're going to chide you or how they're going to turn their back on you. The Holy Spirit will flow through a message like that, my brothers and sisters. I know He'll use that. There's a lot of things I know He won't use, but I know He'll use a message like that. You say, but I'm their relative. I'm their this or that. Let me tell you, this church got started, the Church of Jesus Christ, it got started by people going to their relatives and telling them about Jesus. Peter, James, and Andrew, John, all of them were in the family. Satan sold the church this idea, well, it's just so hard to witness to your family. It ain't hard. Tell them the truth. Tell them you're lost. You're on your way to hell, and the judgment of God is burning hot over your head. That's why you're trying to drink it away. You're trying to drug it away. You're trying to go through all these illicit relationships to make it go away, and you're never going to make it go away. You need Jesus. You need to come to His cross. Let His blood cleanse you. Let His Holy Spirit work in your life, and you'll find what you're looking for. Tell them that, and I guarantee you the Holy Ghost will use it. And don't back down from it. Don't let them try to convince you, oh, that's old and that's archaic and that's that backwoods snake handling kind of stuff. There it is again. Satan don't want them being told something like that because he knows the Holy Ghost will use it. And even if you don't believe what I'm telling you tonight, get ready. They're coming in because I'm believing God for them. I'm believing God for them. And we're starting to see it happen. We saw a little bit of it Sunday morning. I believe it was a trickle of what's going to come. Because God wants to save people. And to a church and to a people that will be faithful to declare what thus saith the Lord. In a church that's gone mad and gone whoring after man's ideas and man's ways, God's going to bless a church that will be faithful to His Word. Glory to God. Our time is short, church. We can't mince words with the lost anymore. It's time to boldly declare the gospel. And yeah, it's going to stir feathers. They may not hug your neck. A lot of y'all been in church 20 years won't hug my neck now because you're so mad over me not backing down from preaching the cross. God's doing something. God is doing something in this body. And He wants to do so much more for just believing. The rapture's about to happen. Jesus is coming. They need to hear the gospel. Your loved ones need to hear the gospel. And there's no better person to tell them than you. You say, well, what about when they bring up when I've done this and when I've done that and bring up some failure of yours? Well, they can do that all day long. It ain't about you. Get them off of you. Say, yeah, you're right. I failed. Jesus never has, though. Made mistakes. Yes, I've sinned. Yes, I've done this or that, and it wasn't right, and you're absolutely right. I think that's what we're really afraid of having to admit that to Him. Say, yeah, I've blown. But He's always forgiven me. He's always cleansed me. He's never give up on me. And I've got good news for you. He'll treat you the same way. He'll treat you the same way. Let's stand to our feet. Praise God the Holy Ghost is in this place tonight. Thank You, Lord, for what You do. God, we give You all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. Keep us faithful to Your message, Lord, and I thank You. I praise You and I give You glory for the influx of lost souls that are coming to this church even now. I see them coming in, Lord Jesus. I see them coming, Lord. Sons and daughters and aunts and uncles and friends that have for years been bound by sin. And it's going to be because they heard what Jesus has done for them on the cross. Not that we've got a great plan or a great program, but we've got your answer, Christ and Him crucified. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of what your Holy Spirit is doing in this last day in this world. Keep us watchful. Keep us sober. Keep our faith focused where it needs to be, on Christ and Him crucified. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We praise you tonight, Holy Ghost of God. Thank you, Father. Lord, baptize us with fresh Holy Ghost fire. Baptize us as a body with fresh Holy Ghost fire. Give us a greater understanding of the cross. Keep giving it to us, Lord. Not just a one-time event. Keep giving it to us. Thank you, Lord. We look for your soon return. Thank you, Lord, for the time we've had together tonight. Lord, put faith. Lord, there are some under the sound of my voice tonight. They have been so weary believing for their loved one to come in. And the enemy has told them time again, it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. Oh, Lord, give them fresh faith tonight to believe you that it is going to happen. All he knows how to do is lie. All he knows how to do is lie. And if he's been taking the time to so vehemently tell them it's not going to happen, that's a sure sign that the Holy Spirit's at work and great things are coming, that it will happen. Give them fresh faith tonight to believe you for their loved one, and give them Holy Ghost courage to stand and declare the gospel to their loved one. Unflinchingly. Unflinchingly. Not sugarcoating it, not patty caking it, but embolden them to deliver the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Embolden us as a church to do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Amen and amen. A couple of quick announcements before we let you go. Please be in prayer for our church meeting on the 26th, where we'll be electing a new council. Please be in prayer for that. I want the Holy Ghost to have His way. We've got a great council right now. But according to the Church of God, we have to do this. Isn't according to God, according to the Church of God, we have to do this every 2 years. And But I just want God to have His way. He knows where our church is going. He knows who He has selected to lead. And I know He's going to sensitize this body to who that is. But please be in prayer for it. Please be with us this Sunday. We're going to have a great, great picnic right after Sunday morning service. Cookout. Please come be with us. It's casual dress this Sunday. And by that I don't mean, beach wear or something like that. Okay? Guys, if you want to bring a pair of shorts to change into, that's fine, but otherwise, if you want to wear, khakis and a shirt or something like that, dress down a little bit, that's fine. It's going to be kind of casual dress this Sunday. Did I say that right, Ravonna? Did I? Bonnie don't want short shorts and tank tops, and I don't either. But you can Wednesday wear, let's call it, okay? But please come and be with us. We're going to have a great time. And is there anything else I need to announce? Yeah, dinner theater coming up in October. That's going to be a great time. I think that's about all. God bless you. You're dismissed.